A reading from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before the sermon, let us pray. Dear God, we are grateful to be here in your house. We pray, O God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are talking about money today, and I'd like to start this sermon with acknowledging two elephants in the room. The first is that it is awkward for the pastor to talk about money. It's awkward because it's awkward, right? Like, who likes talking about money? Anybody? No. Okay. Yeah, I'm for it. No, nobody likes talking about money, especially not in church. But one of the particularly weird things about the pastor talking about money, about stewardship, about tithing and giving, is that, like, I don't know if you knew this, but the church pays me? You didn't know that. Okay, that's good to know. No, the things that you put into the offering plate go into the church's general fund, and that fund pays the staff, it pays for the lights, it pays me. And so it's weird. I have a little bit of skin in the game. Now, the church council set my salary already, and so it's not like I'm going to get 10% of gross of whatever happens next week. That's not it at all. But it's just weird. And so I just like to sort of lay that out there at the beginning. But the second thing I want to mention is that the scripture that Melinda read this morning, the business about not worrying, about not fretting, about being secure in the things God gives to you, I think it's the most ridiculous passage in the whole Bible. I mean, don't worry. Jesus might have said, don't breathe. It just doesn't work. These are tough times we all live in. Worry is part of life if you've got a family, if you've got a business, if you live in this country. My friends and colleagues who are therapists and psychologists tell me that they are seeing an increasing load of people. It's not easy not to worry. And I think to myself, sure, Jesus, this must have been nice for you, right? Like, you didn't have to remember which day was pajama day for your kids. He didn't have to remember his grandchildren's birthdays. He didn't have to keep a Google calendar and, like, coordinate all 14 members of the family's schedule, right? It must have been pretty... Guy didn't even have email, and he's telling me not to worry. But you look at the context. I guess you should look at the context of Scripture. In this passage that tells us not to worry, comes early in Jesus' ministry. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you have never sat down to read the Sermon on the Mount, Google it, go home and read it. It's remarkable. Jesus has relatively recently called his disciples. And he says to them, drop what you are doing and follow me. So they drop their fishing nets or their spreadsheets or whatever it is they're doing, and they follow. And I have to imagine there's a high that's associated with that kind of release, that kind of agreeing to follow God. But that high gives way to, like, the feeling of, oh, what have I done? So, friends, if you're in the middle of a what have I done period in your life, and I have been there myself, know that you are in good company. Because Jesus is speaking to his disciples soon after they've been called and telling them, don't worry. Don't worry. God's got this. Now, that's not to say they didn't have difficult things they had to deal with. The truth of the matter is, you read the story to its very end, these people gave their lives, like literally gave their lives, for the cause of following Jesus. It's not particularly easy. But what Jesus says is this, not just don't worry. He says, strive first for the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be given to you. Strive first for the kingdom of God, and the things that you need, you will receive. He's talking about being purposeful, being intentional, doing your faith on purpose, striving first for God's kingdom, for the things that God would have us do. This is not easy. All of us are covered up with various responsibilities. And so, if we're not careful, at the end of the day, we think to ourselves, oh good, I have 2 minutes left. There's some time to pray. Or there's some time for me to meditate upon Scripture. But then, more often than not in my own life, the 2 minutes never come. I mean, things fill up. What I have discovered is that intentionality matters. I'll give you a silly example. We've got a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. This year, they're in different schools. And in the morning, my house resembles one of those ultimate fighting things on pay-per-view. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, it's a good day when we leave the house and nobody's bleeding and the only people that are screaming are the parents. So, some months back, my wife and I said, this is probably not good for our children. And we said, let's do everything we can the night before to get ready for the morning. Sundays in my house. You don't even want to know about what Sundays look like. She's a pastor as well. So the night before, we'll lay out clothes, we'll pick out clothes. That takes longer than it should, but we do it. We make lunches, we get breakfast ready, we do everything that we need to do. I mean, I pick out my clothes too, or maybe sometimes they're picked out for me. And the thing is, it takes time and it takes intentionality, but I will have you know, and I am awfully proud of this, we got out of the house at 7:28 this morning. And nobody was screaming. Now that I've said that, like, tomorrow is going to be a nightmare. But it's possible. I thought about this lately in terms of my own health. Once coming to Decatur First, I've been here a little over a year. Let's just say that I put on the freshman 15 after getting here. You people in your restaurants, my gosh. And so I realized that for the sake of my own health and the sake of my family, I needed to do something about that. And it's not easy being intentional about every single thing that I eat. But I have discovered that if I don't do that, then I eat whatever's in front of me and then maybe a little bit of whatever my kid left over. And it's not healthy. You see, health requires intentionality. And of course, our discipleship is that way. Do you know this word discipleship? It's a churchy word. But what it means is that we are called to be disciples of Jesus just like the first 12 were. We're called to follow Jesus and to grow. to grow throughout the course of our entire lives. If you want to be a Christian disciple, you have to be intentional. Jesus says, strive first. Good news is, if you are intentional, the rest of what you need will be given to you. Maybe not in the way you expected. Maybe not in the way you want it. I'm not saying if you give your money to the church that your bank account is going to go through the roof. The only thing the Bible promises you is going to happen when you give your money to God through the church is that you will have less money. And yet, if you strive first for the kingdom of God, all of these things will be given to you. The writer and mystic Howard Thurman says that you are called to listen for the sound of the genuine in yourself. He is talking about the image of God that is imprinted on your heart as you are made in God's image. If you listen for that sound and trust it, then you will grow. But if you do not, he says, you will spend your entire life on the end of a string that someone else is pulling. Strive first for the kingdom of God, and the rest of these things will be given to you. I do want to narrow the focus just today. I don't preach about tithing all that often, but I want to talk about the way that we give to God. The biblical standard is 10%, the tithe. It's present throughout Scripture. It's present in Jesus' life. Scripture is clear. God's hope for us is that we give 10% of our income to the work of God through the church, the body of Christ. Now, I will tell you that when I began to give money to the church, I did not stop at 10%. By the time I'd gotten here, I had. But early in my adult life, it takes a minute. I didn't grow up talking much about money in my family. And so it was the case that I had to figure this out for myself, my wife and I. And so what we did is we sat down and we looked at all of our income. We looked at all of our expenses. We were intentional. We wanted to strive first. And we said, what percentage can we swing right now? Like, what is it that we can give? And for you, I don't know what that is. Maybe it's 7 or 2 or 5. I don't know. But start there rather than just pulling out the last 2 minutes in your day that you have and putting them into the plate. Start there. I have discovered as we have grown towards becoming tithers, as we have tithes, and I'm not kidding about this, that is my very favorite check that I write every month. Truly, it is. It's a deeply meaningful practice. Now, I made the mistake about a year ago of thinking to myself, I wonder how many times I could like go to an all-inclusive in Mexico for what it is that I give to the church. I might even bring my kids every now and again. But the thing is, that's not my money. It's God's money. It's what God calls me to do and who God calls me to be. Now, if you're not there yet, if you're not ready to give 10%, God's standard and hopes for us are clear, but you know what else is clear? Grace. Grace abounds. Start somewhere. Not because the church needs your money, though we do. Not because God expects it, though God does. But because we worship a generous God who loves us all the time. And that's where the punctuation goes. There is no but. My giving doesn't go up and down based on how well the church is doing, because my giving is a statement on my appreciation of God's love for me, my trust in God's hopes for my life. It does not fluctuate like the stock market because God's love is constant. Every year I have a practice. I told you this is awkward. Every year I have a practice. A week before, we all fill out our estimate of giving cards of telling you what I'm going to put on mine. My name. No, I'm just kidding. I am going to put that on there. No, the church has set my salary at $85,000. That's pretty generous. It's public. I like sharing that information. We live in a church-owned home. The fair rental value of that home, we think, is probably about $25,000. It might be a tick less. I have a little teaching gig at Emory that pays me $1,500 a semester. You add that up, you take 10% on my card next Sunday. I'm going to indicate that I'll be giving $11,300 to the church. This is not insignificant money. My wife does the same at the church that she serves. So next week, as it says, what I'll give every week, I'll write $218. You know what I've really discovered? I mean, the thing with Mexico notwithstanding. I don't miss it. I don't miss it. In fact, I like to give it because it's who God's called me to be. And the people that I know that are the most fulfilled, the most faithful, the happiest, are the people that I know that are the most generous. I do hope that you will build towards becoming a tither. It is enormously meaningful. I want to end this way. There is a writer and oncologist named Rachel Naomi Remen. She's written a book called My Grandfather's Blessings. Her grandfather was an Orthodox rabbi and a scholar of Scripture. And she tells the story of turning 5 years old, her parents held a birthday party for her. And she opened the gift, and she was excited. It was something she wanted, and she set it aside, said thank you. She opened the next gift. It was something she liked. She was excited. She said thank you. She went through all the gifts until she got the last one. And it was from her grandfather, who was there. And she opened the box, and inside the box was a cup of dirt. And she tried to smile, tried to say thank you, but looked up at her grandfather and said, "What?" Her grandfather looked at her and he said this, "Rachel, I want you to water that cup every day. Every day. And something might happen." So the party was over, they put up the decorations. He went home, she watered the cup. Nothing. The next day, she watered the cup. Nothing. The third day, she watered the cup. Nothing. And she set it aside, and she almost forgot about it until the next day. Well, you know what happened. A sprout came up from that cup. And she called her grandfather, more excited than she'd been in her entire life. And she said to him, "You will never believe what happened. A sprout has come up from this cup." And he said to her, "Life shows up in the most remarkable places." And Rachel looked at her grandfather and she said, "You mean all it requires is that I water it?" And he looked at her and he said this, "No. All it requires is that you be faithful." Dear friends, may we be faithful to a loving, loving God. In the name of the Creator and the Christ and the Holy Spirit, amen.